Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you once again. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms. We'd like to press on in the study of the Messianic Psalms. Please turn to chapter 45. I'd like to consider in this series on the Messianic Psalms the subject of the King. Now we have seen in some other of the chapters that deal with the Messianic Psalms, touching on this subject, the King. This one in particular, we see reminders of his future and return, reign, his throne, and kingdom. You know, when we look through these Messianic Psalms, just by way of reminder, about a dozen and a half or so of the Psalms, of the 150 Psalms, can be specifically noted as Messianic, meaning that it points out the Lord Jesus in a specific manner. So often quoted in the New Testament, particularly Matthew and Acts and Hebrews. And as we've gone through these various ones, we've seen different aspects of the person and the work of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we continue to identify different aspects and portions of his work and his and who he is, we see him as the King, the coming King. So we see the King is mentioned all the way through, and we see this term King is mentioned very often in the book of Psalms. We find around 40 times or so. But we see, although they're not always mentioning, making reference to the Messiah, there are several that do. We see, for example, you may recall back in Psalm chapter 2, as we consider that particular passage, we see the kings of the earth and the King, the one, our Messiah. As the chapter there concludes by saying with the exhortation, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry," and such and so on. The King in his authority over the kings of the earth. And then in chapter 24, you may recall, this is one of the trilogy, you might say three-part study of chapter 22, 23, and 24. 22 speaks of the Lord Jesus and his past sufferings on the cross. 23, we think of him as our shepherd. We can specifically think of that in the present tense. The Lord is my shepherd. And then in chapter 24, we see this one, the question is asked, who is the King of glory? That's asked twice over in chapter 24, verse 8 and 10. And we see he's the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. This King of glory. And then as well, chapter 89, we move through that, not studying it exclusively, but we've been to that passage. In chapter 89 of Psalms, we think of him in reference to the covenant with David. Of course, that ties in with his kingship. In Psalm 89, just by note of a few verses, verse 3, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations." Moreover, down in verse 17, "For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King." Such and so on. Verse 19, "Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidest, I have laid held upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. My arm also shall strengthen him." And then finally down in verse 34, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn in my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as a sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah." Thus we're reminded in this portion of the covenant with David, the kingly covenant, as it were, that points and ultimately leads to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, and the Lord of David. And then we can think of our text before us, chapter 45. Let's read the beginning of Psalm 45, the first 8 verses. Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the thing which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. When we think of this one, the king, our endeavor this morning is to give a bit of an overview of the king, the coming king. We could go back and see back in 2 Samuel. Put a finger here if you would, and let's just note a few key portions concerning the king this morning. We go back to 2 Samuel, and we think of what is being said to David. And we come to chapter 7. And we see the promise that is given. 2 Samuel 7, and we pick up at verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne for his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. You know, if we were to turn to Matthew chapter 1 and look at the genealogies of the Lord Jesus, we would see from that perspective his kingly line is of the four gospels. That is the gospel that specifically would deal with the king and his kingdom in a more specific way. And thus in that chapter of Matthew 1, we see from Abraham to David to Christ, those 42 generations, we see the things concerning the Lord Jesus, this line from Abraham to David to Christ. Let's back up a little further and begin in Genesis, please, as we want to walk through the Word of God. Genesis 3. Each of these portions surely deserves a separate consideration, but we're looking at a bit of an overview of our King. Now, keep in mind, we see him now as our Lord and as the head of the church. But nonetheless, we see, as far as practically, we should acknowledge him as king in our hearts and realize that he is the coming king. We go back to Genesis 3, and we notice after the fall of man and the sentences that were handed out upon those that were participating in this time in the garden. We pick up in verse 14, it speaks of the sentence upon the serpent, that he shall go to his belly in the dust of the field. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Thus we see this term enmity, hatred. We see the term seed. And we see this in a sense of a prophetic portion, pointing out how that, yes, this one Satan is an enemy of the seed of the woman, of the Messiah. And he will be, as it were, an enemy snipping at his heel. And yet we see him in opposition, the one who said in eternity past, I will be like the Most High God. He wanted ones to worship him. as we see there in the Gospels. Not only what he had tried to do and accomplish there with Eve and deceiving her, but when he in the Gospels, during that 40 years in the wilderness of the Lord Jesus, we see that he would go up to the Lord Jesus and offer that temptation. And we see as well he would attempt to have him to bow, as it were, to give heed to what he would say. And yet the Lord Jesus knew how to respond. Three times over, "It is written." Even when Satan, do you recall in one of our other studies, when he would quote from the Psalms, the Lord would still respond with Scripture himself and say, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So we see this one who is the enemy of our Savior, the Messiah, as we think of Satan. But yet the one who would be biting at the heel of this one, our Savior, we see that it speaks of how he, the Savior, shall mortally wound, shall crush the head of the serpent, as we see speaking of this one, Satan. He will crush his head. There's a future ultimate defeat. You know, we can look back, as we considered this morning, and we know we have victory because of the cross. Because of that, we know what is sealed, and yet we see what the Word of God has established as well. But he will ultimately cast this one Satan into the lake of fire. We see that there is the ultimate defeat. This one who will come and will establish his kingdom will put this one in his proper place, his enemy. So as we move further in Genesis, let's go to chapter 12 briefly. You may recall when we were looking a few years ago at some of the characters in Genesis, the primary characters, we considered this man Abram, later named Abraham. And in chapter 12, you recall how he was called out, as it were. And through these next chapters, we see this one that was given promise. We spoke of the promise to David, the Davidic covenant, the kingly line. But what about the man of promise, this one Abraham? And how that he was told he would have a child. There would be that promised one in his old age, named Isaac. And yet he would be told to take up that one, his only son, the one, the special one, as it were, and offer him up as a sacrifice there in Genesis 22. So we see the wonderful story of Abraham and Isaac. And we see following in the genealogies, Isaac to Jacob, and then his many sons, the nation of Israel, of which would be Judah. And as we think of Judah, we think of the tribe of Judah. And the Lord Jesus, this one we're thinking of this morning, he is of the line of the tribe of Judah, the courageous, the brave one, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And thus we see the call of Abraham, the promises given to Abraham, and how it would lead, as we thought of in Matthew 1, the genealogies from Abraham to David the king, to the ultimate king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he's the one that we think of as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, in the book of Psalms, as we just kind of walk through, we've already noted several references to him as king. But let's move past the Psalms now briefly and go to the prophets. Please turn with me to Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. As we come into the prophets, it gives details of the coming king and his kingdom. We can think of the term the branch as one. In Isaiah, the prophet says in chapter 11, we find in verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." As we refer back and think of that one Jesse in the book of 1 Samuel. When it was told for Samuel to find this one, and this one of the son of Jesse. And, well, it wasn't those older sons. As he looked at those half dozen boys and, "No, it's not him. No, it's not him. No, it's not him. This is the one, the youngest one, the one that the others looked down upon. What are you doing here coming out amongst the battle?" is the attitude of him. But he is the one of Jesse. It goes on to say, "And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. Thus we see things that remind us of the Lord Jesus, this branch, just one of the stem of Jesse, that kingly line. We could go on further, and let's go now to Jeremiah chapter 23. Thinking of this term, this title, as it were, many titles in the Word of God that point us to the Lord. Jeremiah is another prophet. Jeremiah 23. And we notice here, again, he's called the branch. Verse 5. 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Thus we see again the one called the branch, this one the righteous branch, this one raised up again in that line of David, and he is the one called king, the branch. One more, we turn further in the prophets. This time we turn to Zechariah as we come near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah. And we see there in chapter 6. In chapter 6, as he's once again referred to as the branch, here we see him referred to as man. But we notice the things describing him. We see him in reference to priest, and we see a throne. We think of in this aspect, again, of a throne and a king. Zechariah 6 and 12, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. We are reminded of the Messiah here as we think of temple and ruling and a throne and priest. So with this, while we're in the area, let's stay in the minor prophets. And let's go back just a few pages to Micah. A few pages back to Micah. And we see in Micah, please note, in chapter 5. Here we see a portion that we think of perhaps during the Christmas season at times. When we think of him in his birth, in Micah 5, verse 1, speaks how they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But verse 2 mentions his birth in the sense of the place, Bethlehem. Again, remember the place where David was born. The place here spoken of, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Here's the eternal one. Here's the one that yet became a man. Here's the one that came in that kingly line of David. Here's the one as well that would be born in Bethlehem. Just like in the book of Ruth, we're reminded of that place, the house of bread. And that place, as we think of the one who is the bread of life, we think of Bethlehem. What a reminder of the one who's the coming king. One more in the minor prophets. Let's back up to Daniel, please. Daniel. First we'll go to chapter 2 and then chapter 7. Again, another area that we had worked on in some bit of a series not too far ago. And you may remember that chapter 2 and chapter 7 are two of the very key passages concerning biblical prophecy, connecting with things in the book of Revelation and other portions. And if you recall how Daniel had the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. And this one, Nebuchadnezzar, being this king, as it were, in Daniel 2 and 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And so he establishes, as he interprets this dream, that you, Nebuchadnezzar, will be the first of this time of the Gentiles, of this world power, of the nations, as it were, outside of Israel. O you, Nebuchadnezzar, hear this in Babylon. Well, there's much about these things that are tied in with chapter 7. Later in this same chapter, it speaks of how there will be this one, this stone that will be cut out of the mountains without hands, speaking of God, nothing man-made, and how he will set things aright. But with that connection, let's go to Daniel 7 for a reminder. This time we see Daniel has a vision. And as he points these things out, as it speaks of deity, the Ancient of Days did sit, verse 9. And it describes him with things that remind us of Revelation chapter 1, as we see the Lord Jesus being described in his brightness and glory and purity. Notice down in verse 13 of Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Yes, there are these world powers he spoke of, four as it were, in the times of the Gentiles, but it's the ultimate king that will step in and set things right and put the other kingdoms aside. So there's much about the king and the coming kingdom in the Old Testament. With this, let's move to the New Testament for a few moments. Let's now go, as we could, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So we go to the Pauline epistles now. We've already mentioned how Matthew has much about the king and his kingdom from that aspect of the four gospels. We come to 1 Timothy 1:17, and we see the term king. Now we're thinking a sense of praise and a doxology. There are several doxologies in the New Testament that has that emphasis of praise. It reminds us of some of the Psalms. 1 Timothy 1:17. As Paul writes to this brother Timothy, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And yet with that term king, let's now go to chapter 6 of the same book. And note here with this sense of continued praise and doxology, we see in 1 Timothy 6 and verse beginning at 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And yet we see, as we think of how God being a spirit, as it were, and in these bodies we can't look upon him, but he has sent his Son as a man. And yet we see him as the one that will return one day as a king, one that we will be able to bow in his very presence and live with him forever. Let's now turn to the book of Hebrews. When we come into Hebrews, we see much about him as priest in the middle portion, chapters end of 4 to the beginning of 8. And it's interesting that he is priest after the order of Melchizedek. We've discussed that through other Messianic Psalm studies. For example, Psalm 110 references here. But as we think of the term, Melchizedek means king of peace, and such as that, king of righteousness. And what a reminder there as we see him, that compound name of Melchizedek, picturing our Savior. But I'd have you turn to Hebrews 1 now. And in Hebrews 1, we see a quote from our main text of Psalm 45. We find in Hebrews 1, chapter we've been to at different times, because there's so many Old Testament and including Messianic Psalms quoted in this book, and particularly in this chapter. So we've been here on several occasions. Hebrews 1, of course, begins by pointing out Christ's superiority in verses 1 to 3. And the theme of the first two chapters is that he is better than the angels, noted there in verse 4. And refers to him several times as the Son. And thus we pick up then in verse 7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. We see here verse 9 in reference to Psalm 45 quote. But in connection with verse 8 before us, we're reminded that this one, the Son, is God in the flesh. It speaks of him, O God, his throne is forever. So we see here once again the one that we came to this morning to worship and remember, the one that we are speaking of and desiring to be reminded of even now as we study his word, this one whose throne is forever. With that, let's now go to Revelation. Revelation, please, chapter 15. As you come into the middle section of Revelation, it speaks much about those coming days of great tribulation and the turmoil upon the earth that would follow after the end of the church age, as you see that in chapters 2 and 3. And yet it precedes the time of when the Lord will establish his kingdom and will come back and set things right there in chapter 19 and on. So in this great middle section of Revelation, we're reminded of, yet there is a king. Chapter 15, as it speaks of the seven last plagues, verse 3 says this, a song of Moses, it could be said. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So we see this term of Almighty and of the King of saints. Let's now note in chapter 17. We have yet another time in this section when we see the mystery Babylon, as it speaks of mystery Babylon the Great and the mother of the harlots and such and so on. This very solemn portion. But down in verse 14, it will say this. As we see in connection to the ten horns and these prophecies that speak of the ten kings and such as that. Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Isn't it good to know this one, the King of kings and the Lord of lords? And to know what the future holds. Finally, in Revelation, let's go to chapter 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, and we see here the time when the beginning of the chapter deals with the marriage supper of the Lamb. And yet we find then, at the end, the latter part, middle section, beginning at verse 11, we find the one, the Lord Jesus, coming upon the white horse. Not the same as we saw back in chapter 6, the white horse of the Antichrist. But here we see the Lord of glory. We see him coming, as it were, faithful and true. Let's read beginning at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the one we acknowledge. This is the one we worship. This is the one we look future and know that he will establish his kingdom and set things aright. So as we consider these things a little bit this morning concerning the Messiah out of the Psalms, consider this topic of the King. Let's ask this question. Even though we know him now presently as the head of the church, not necessarily called the King of the church, but he's the head of the church. He's our Lord and Savior. He's the coming King, however. The question to ask ourselves if we know Christ as our Savior, is he King or Lord of your life? Is he King upon, is he upon the throne of your heart, so to speak? May it be so in each of our lives. And if there be any among us that know not Christ, first you must come to him as acknowledging your sin, lost and undone, acknowledging that there's nothing in yourself worthy, but the Lord Jesus is worthy, as he's the one who died for your sin, the one who shed his precious innocent blood for you, that you might be saved, and that you could then have the great and grand privilege of saying, he is my Lord and my coming King. Do you know him today? With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I'd ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.